Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every Sunday night to Bible Crossfire. Of course, as the announcer said, we're willing to take your calls. If you have a Bible question or comment, we give first priority to that, the calls. But while we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd continue with our discussion that we had going last week about obedience. The question is raised, does obedience have anything to do with salvation? Many Bible teachers, many preachers will say it doesn't, that all you have to do is believe. Obedience has nothing to do with salvation, but the Bible is clear. Obedience is critical, has a lot to do with salvation. We can turn and see a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 to show that. It says, in flaming fire, talking about God, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You notice, it's talking about eternal destruction here, God taking vengeance with flaming fire. So we're talking about people being lost. The people that are going to be lost, according to this text, are those that do not know God, which would be the equivalent to believing in God, those that do not know God. But then also it says, and those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that it's absolutely necessary in order to avoid being lost, in order to avoid being condemned in everlasting punishment, it's absolutely necessary to know God, to believe in God, and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough just to believe. This verse conclusively proves that you also, in addition to believing, in addition to knowing God, you must obey the gospel. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word and shows that both are necessary. We know what the word and means. You have to know God and you have to obey the gospel to avoid this terrible fate. Obeying the gospel is necessary to salvation. Don't let any preacher convince you otherwise. Obedience is necessary to salvation. Let's look at another passage. How about 1 John chapter 2, verse 17? There we read, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does that imply about people who don't do the will of God? Suppose somebody believes in Christ, but they don't obey. They don't do the will of God. The implication is that they won't abide forever. They won't be saved. They're going to be lost. Even if they believe, if they don't do the will of God, they will not abide with God forever. They will not be saved. It's pretty clear when you look at the Bible. Now, if you go by wishful thinking, and that's what I think is driving this. People, they have wishful thinking. They wish that people can be saved without obeying God. All we have to do is believe. That leaves open the possibility that if we believe in Christ, we can be saved without living in obedience to God. We can be saved without serving God. That's just wishful thinking. The Bible doesn't come anywhere close to teaching something like that. I know it's the popular teaching. It's definitely the popular teaching out there. But why is it popular? Most of the time, things are popular because they're not the truth. People, instead of standing for the truth in whatever subject you want to talk about, they want the easy way out. And so the easy way out becomes the popular notion. Instead of sticking with what the truth says, which may not be so easy, but it is the correct answer. It is God's answer. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call. The number is 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Next, I'd like us to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, a lot of people think the way religion works, Christianity works, is that you can be righteous without doing righteous. Now, it is true nobody's going to live perfectly. Only Jesus lived his whole life perfectly. We all need forgiveness. We all need salvation from our sins. So to be righteous, we're going to all need forgiveness. But we also have to live righteous to be righteous. That's what this verse says. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, talking about Christ, is righteous. That means if you don't do righteous, you're not going to be righteous. You're not going to be righteous. You have to live righteously to be righteous. That's what this verse says. It's not that vague. It's not unclear. It is clear. These passages prove conclusively that a person has to live in obedience to God to be saved. Just believing all by itself, as many people say, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They mean by that, all you have to do is believe. That's not true. You also have to obey. Now, if you mean by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that a person has to trust and obey Christ, then that phrase would be true. Accepting Christ in the Bible sense of the word means to believe and obey Him. Trust and obey. You know, we can see the same concept in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. That verse reads, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So we are to fear God and keep His commandments. What does that mean to fear God? People say that means to have a healthy respect for God, and it does. But I like to illustrate it with my personal relationship with my dad, and many of you have the same relationship. As long as I was doing what my dad said, then I had a healthy respect for him. But if I disobeyed my dad, then I was scared, and I needed to be scared. Scared of the punishments, scared of the consequences of that disobedience. Should be the same way with us and God. As long as we're living in obedience to God, and that requires more than just belief, it requires obedience. As long as we're living in obedience to God, then we can just have a healthy respect for God. For Him and for what He says. But if we're living in disobedience to God, you better believe. We better be scared out of our boots. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So this says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3, 13, excuse me, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You see, the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again our responsibility, the requirement to keep God's commandments. That's what we have to do to be saved, is fear God and keep His commandments, to trust in God and keep His commandments. How about Luke 6:46, where Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Let me mention the number again while I'm thinking about it. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other topic, Bible topic, give us a call, 877-655-6755. Many people call Jesus Lord, but they don't really make Him Lord. Lord simply means, not necessarily God, but boss. And God, Jesus, is our ultimate boss. Jesus, about some religious people of that day, of His day, said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He recognized the fact, he pointed out the fact that they were being inconsistent. They were calling Him Lord, but not making Him Lord by doing what He says. And then in Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You know, it's not just enough to hear the word of God. This says, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." There's our word "and" again, meaning it takes both. You have to hear the word of God and keep it. Else you're not going to be blessed spiritually by God according to this verse, Luke 11, 28. In John 12, 42 and 43, we've been talking about the possibility of believing but not being willing to obey. And people say, "Oh, all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved." But John 12, 42 and 43, this case is a perfect illustration of people who believed, but they didn't follow through on their belief, and so they wouldn't be saved. Let's read that. John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So did these chief rulers believe on Jesus? God says they did. The text says they believed on him. Somebody might say they didn't really believe on him, but this Bible, and it's inspired, it says they did believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not willing to confess Christ. They were scared of being put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, 43 says. And so they believed in Jesus. The text makes that clear, but they weren't willing to follow through on that. Many today are the same. They believe in Jesus, but they don't follow through on their belief by living in obedience to Christ. They don't serve the Lord. You see, believing in Christ, if you're going to be consistent, believing in Christ demands, if you really believe in Christ as the ultimate authority, demands that you submit yourself to that ultimate authority. But many people believe in him, but don't submit themselves to Jesus as the ultimate authority. They're not consistent with what their belief says they should be. There is just paying lip service to God. You know, we really talk most clearly with our actions. So we can say we believe in God, we believe in Jesus all day long. But if we don't make him Lord of our lives, if we don't put him first by living in obedience to him, then all it is just talk. The number to call, 877-655-6755, if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755, if you have a Bible question or comment. Here's an interesting passage on this subject. John 14:21. Here we read, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," Jesus is speaking here, "he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What's that passage saying? It's saying that the person that loves God is the one that keeps his commandments. That's the one that loves God. I can show love for my wife by giving her a kiss, but you can't show love for God by kissing him. He's not here to do that. You show your love for God by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this verse says, he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him. But how? Who is the one that God will love? Well, it's the one, according to this verse, he that hath Jesus' commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father. And so God loves those who love him, and those who love him are those who keep his commandments. That verse makes that perfectly clear. April from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, I know that there are a lot of younger people, like from that were raised, like they're teenagers in the 90s and things like that, 2000s. Mm-hmm. And I know personally, but I know there's a lot of them that are dealing with fornication, and they're Christians, and they're like, oh, well, that's not, you know, that fornication is having sex with, you know, prostitutes and things like that. And I just wanted you, wanted your input on, you know, what they need to know about, what we all need to know about fornication and how to talk to people about that.
Well, the definition for fornication, April, is any unlawful sexual activity. So I think what you're getting at is it would include two single people who are not married to each other. When they have mm-hmm. relations before they get married, they're committing right. fornication. And this is a serious exactly. matter. For example, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. April says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." It goes on to say, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So, as you're talking about, April, two young people who have relations before marriage, they're committing fornication. This verse mm-hmm. says, along with these other sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot be saved as long as they continue to commit that sin and won't repent of it. Is that what you're getting at, April?
It is, and they claim to be Christians, and, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and they worship God in church like, you know, nothing's going on wrong in their life.
Yeah.
And so a Christian, they can be saying they're a Christian, but they're not really, they have, like, turned away from God when they do commit fornication.
Well, I knew, I went and heard a preacher preached, about 3 or 4 years ago, and, of course, I didn't approve of this. And it was a congregation that I didn't think was following the right way. But I was studying with this preacher, and this preacher, who was preaching for a congregation, had a live-in girlfriend. And so you're right. I know that a lot of Christians, even churches, just look, turn the other way when it comes to this sin, as if there's nothing wrong with it. But fornication is a sin. It'll cause you to be lost, just like any other sin. April, thanks for your call. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband."
Right.
And so, what that's saying is that you can see from this that sex outside of marriage is fornication. When it says to avoid fornication, get married so you can avoid fornication. Not that we're to jump into a marriage that's not wise, but what it's saying is this is the way when a person gets married, then the relations that we have the desire for become lawful. But before that, they're not lawful. They're sinful.
Right.
Thank you for your call, April.
It's interesting that, one little thing, that these people that I know, she has said, I believe that two consenting adults acting like doing the adult things is okay. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And I'm just like, oh, God, help her. So, yeah.
But God does not consent with it. That's the problem. God does not consent with it.
Exactly.
You know, another related item, April, is even after people, they get married, but then they get divorced and remarried. And they're with their second or third spouse, and the Bible calls that adultery, yet a lot of churches just turn a blind eye to that. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So going along with what you're saying, April, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches turn a blind eye to this. Here's a man who leaves his wife. In Alabama, the most common divorce is for incompatibility. He divorces his wife for incompatibility. He marries another. The Bible says here, Jesus says that they're living in adultery. They commit adultery. And yet churches just allow that to go on without saying anything. The same thing they do with the fornication that you're talking about, April.
And some denominations allow homosexual people to become pastors.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that is an abomination also in His Word.
Yeah, I'm turning to Romans chapter 1, April. There's a lot of verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that would condemn this, but Romans 1, 26 and 27... the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Verse 26 then is condemning lesbians, 27 gay men, and you're right. This, when I was growing up, homosexuality was frowned upon by everybody, even the people of the world. Then the world started saying it was okay, and now even some churches say this is okay. They have gay pastors. They have performed gay wedding ceremonies in as part of the church activities. And the Bible severely condemns fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. April, thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Have a good evening.
You too. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.
William in Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, in lieu of everything you've said about marriage in the past couple of weeks, I'd like to hear you touch on 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it's 12. And then I'd like to hear your take on common law marriage.
Okay. Well, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." And so this, you're in the middle of a context, William, that's talking about a brother, a Christian married to a non-Christian, and it's telling the Christian not to divorce the non-Christian. That's what it's telling to do.
I believe it's the next verse where the unbelieving spouse will be sanctified by the believing spouse.
Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. This is talking about here's a Christian marries a non-Christian, and the Bible teaches in a few places that's wrong, but the Bible teaches that if the Christian marries the non-Christian, they are to stay in that marriage. That God doesn't want them to get married, but once they get married, they're stuck with that choice. Kind of like when the Old Testament, the Israelites wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king, but once they got the king, they had to live with their decision. It's kind of like that. And so, this would say if you're married to a non-Christian, stay in it. But it's not talking about if you divorce your wife and marry another. That's two different things.
Right.
This is not talking about a second marriage here in 1 Corinthians 7, 12, and 13, and 14.
Now, what does it mean that the other party will be sanctified?
That basically says, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. You know, if a young lady gets pregnant and has a child not married, we call that having a child out of wedlock. And so this is saying that if a Christian marries a non-Christian, that their if they have children, it's not, their children are not born out of wedlock. They're not illegitimate. That's what it's saying. That the unbeliever is sanctified by the believer. What it's saying is, even though the Christian married the non-Christian, that the marriage is legitimate, valid, so that when they have children, the children are not illegitimate. You follow what I'm saying?
Okay. Yeah, but that does not mean that the unbelieving spouse will be saved.
No, the unbelieving spouse is not necessarily going to be saved because they have to believe and obey the gospel to become a Christian. It's not talking about sanctification in the sense of spiritual salvation. It's talking about sanctification in the sense that the marriage is legitimate, and it explains that. It says, else were your children unclean. Yeah, the newer translation says, else were your children illegitimate, so that your children are legitimate. William, we thank you for your call. I'm going to go on to the next caller, if you don't mind.
Thank you.
Have a good day. Inga from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Sanctification in the sense of spiritual salvation.
Inga, you got to turn that radio down or you're going to get confused. Turn your radio down and then talk to me.
I'm sorry?
You better turn that radio down or you're going to get confused. Turn your radio down and then talk to me.
Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was still on hold. All right. Anyways, I was asking about the bill that's on the Senate floor to ban the Bible in California. Is it something that we should do, or this fulfillment of the scriptures is going to happen no matter what?
Okay. I haven't heard about that bill. And I'm not saying you're wrong, Inga, but a lot of times there's a lot of misinformation going on out there. And so I just wonder if that's really the case, that California is going to ban the Bible. But if they did, Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so if the government were to ban Bibles, we'd have to continue to use the Bibles to preach the gospel. We'd have to ignore. Normally, we're supposed to do what the law of the land says, like obey the speed limits, things like that. But when they tell us to do something that goes contrary to God's law, we have to disobey that because we have to put God first and obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29, Inga. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, and I know you got to go. The last question I have is regarding the seal of God on our forehead, because is the seal of God, because that's...
Hey, Inga, I'm going to have to go off the air. I'm sorry. Call me back next week. Call me back next week with that question. Thank you for your call.
All right, God bless you.
We're going to have to go off the... We're going to have to go off the air. If you want to talk more about the Bible, any question during the week, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.